This is the Grind It Podcast. We know just like grinding a handrail or across a coping can be challenging at times, so can life be. We share God's Word and personal stories to encourage you to keep grinding and to not give up. It's time to grind. So here's the old school skateboarder himself, Randall Tucker. Welcome to the Grind It Podcast. Today we got a couple of guests. Why don't you introduce our guests and then you can pray and we'll get started on Mark 14 because I titled today's "It Is Time." It is time. Time for what? We'll see in a minute.
Okay. Well, we have Scott and Heather Baird with us today, friends from church as well as Shelby.
That would be Shelby Authentic Church at 322 Lindsay Street, Alcoa, Tennessee.
Shameless plug.
Come see us. Come meet them at 10 a.m. on Sundays.
Yep.
What is your... You have a title, but what is it? We were talking about it. We had a meeting last night. You are our...
I don't really do titles, but I guess James Outreach Director. I just want to love people. So,
yeah.
Reach out.
I'll have to have y'all back on some time and like do an interview. Because we do those too.
Okay.
Yeah. That'd be pretty good. Yeah, all see? Right. Yeah, you want to pray?
Yes.
But thank you for joining us today.
Well, thanks for having us.
Father, thank you for your word that we get to dig into it and that we have it to even look at. Thank you that we have multiple copies of your word in our home and we get to sit and share and glean off each other's knowledge. So we just ask you for wisdom. We ask you for revelation, knowledge, understanding, so that we can come to a deeper understanding, fellowship with you. Intimacy with you. That's what we desire. Not head knowledge that puffs up, but heart knowledge that brings us into deeper levels of intimacy. So that's what we ask for tonight. Holy Spirit, would you open it up to us as we read, as we chew on your word, as iron sharpens iron. So we sharpen the countenance of our friend. We ask for all of it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I said two words that stuck out. Digging deeper. A little country song, dig a little deeper in the well, boy, dig a little deeper in the well.
Oh, help us.
Oh, that's where my mind went when you saw that. ADHD.
I love a country song.
Shelby, would you read verses 1 and 2, and then I got to say something, then we'll come back to 3, 2, 9.
Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priest and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot.
Okay. So I said a while ago, we're calling this, it is time. Time for what? It's time. He's entered Jerusalem. We talked about that in a few podcasts ago, about how he comes riding in on the donkey and the people are singing his praises. Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord, Son of David, all that good stuff. But look what's going on here. It's 2 days before the Passover that he's going to be eaten with his disciples, the Passover meal, and the festival of unleavened bread. And the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law, we've said this many times, but they're the ones who are supposed to be pointing people to Jesus. They're the Messiah, right? They're supposed to be setting the example of God and being all excited for this moment, but yet they're trying to kill him over and over again. And here it is. They're looking for an opportunity to capture Jesus. Well, I do New Living Translation.
Yeah.
It says they're looking for an opportunity to capture Jesus secretly and kill him. And so you've got God in the flesh. He's in town. He's there for a purpose. He's blessing all these people. He's healing people, teaching in the temple. And behind closed doors, you got these people who are supposed to be the example of God trying to kill God, which is crazy, right? While the religious leaders are plotting to kill Jesus, his disciples are showing their ignorance, right? We've been watching the new Chosen series over the past 3 weeks. And I think in this last series, they did a great job showing Jesus' frustration with his disciples because they continue over and over not to get it. And the way, spoiler alert, if you haven't seen it yet, you may want to fast forward this moment, but Jesus is sitting there with Lazarus, you know, after he'd raised him from the dead, and he's having this conversation with Lazarus. And he just blatantly tells Lazarus, they just don't get it. You know, he's kind of frustrated with them. And so this is going on. You got the religious leaders plotting, trying to find a way to kill Jesus. All right, so Shelby, if you'll read verses 3-9 after you take a drink. I caught her mid-sip.
While he was in Bethany reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Therefore, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her."
Okay. I want to talk about a few things here before we get into the deep part of it. I can't remember. I want to say it's John's gospel. I can't remember. John says that Mary was the one who washes Jesus' feet. Mark's talking about a woman who washes Jesus' head or anoints, however you want to word that. But I think it's in John's gospel that talks about the so you have an alabaster jar here, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the lady breaks it or whatever and pours it over his feet or over his head. But I think it's John's gospel that talks about it filling the room.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So if however many people, this is one thing I brought in a previous podcast a long time ago. And John was the first book that I ever covered on the podcast, 3 years ago. But think about this, and I can't prove it there's no way I can prove this, but it's pretty cool to think about. So that smell, that sweet smell from that nard that was poured out on Jesus, he's going to be crucified in just a few days, right? So that smell would be in that room. It would be in her hands, her fingernails, her hair, or whatever, because she wipes his feet with her hair. It'd be all soaked into his feet and in his toenails and everything. So they would know that smell. And I talked about in that podcast about how smells trigger stuff from our past. And this is just a few days later. So when Jesus, think about this, when Jesus, they know that smell. And then when Jesus is hanging on the cross and they pass by that cross, it might downwind and might catch a sniff of that wind. And so from when they see Jesus die on the cross and then he's resurrected 3 days later, I wonder how many times they would walk through the marketplace or something or be in somebody's home or whatever and smell that smell and it would just instantly take them back to the cross. Because like the other day, one of my stores redid their floors, stripped and waxed. Well, when I was 16 years old, I worked for this mom and pop grocery store, and we had to stay over and once or twice a year and strip and wax the floors. So anytime one of my stores on my route does that, as soon as that smell hits my nose, I go back to when I was 16, 17 years old. And I can just picture it like I was right there right now and just buffing and waxing, stripping and waxing those floors, and it eat up my shoes, you know, ruin my clothes. And, you know, I can just about tell you what I was wearing on that day. So that's pretty cool. So, but you want to say something?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So one of the things that I want to point out before we get into the real deep stuff, and I got a couple of questions to ask y'all, is that Mark says this happens at Bethany at the home of Simon. Now, in the Gospel of John says it happens at the home of Lazarus.
Mm-hmm.
Lazarus being the one that Jesus raised from the dead, right? And John also says that the woman who anointed Jesus with the alabaster jar and the oil, or the nard, was his sister, Lazarus' sister, Mary. So in the other Gospels, the other three Gospels, it says it happened at Simon's house, and the woman's not named at all. Mm-hmm. So how do we reconcile this? And so I looked up some things, but I have my own ideas. And I think what it boils down to is that Jesus had to be anointed twice. There has to be two different events, in my opinion. Because in Luke 7, 36 through 50, I'll read this one, Chubb. You don't have to do this one. It says, one of the Pharisees, so we know that this guy Simon is a Pharisee. One of the Pharisees, because he's going to name him here. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and he sat down to eat. And when a certain immoral woman from that city heard that he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. And she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. And then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman mm-hmm. is touching him. She's a sinner. So keep that in mind, because remember the question I told you we were going to talk about. Mm-hmm. If she knew what type of woman this was, he wouldn't allow this to be going on. Verse 40, then Jesus answered his thoughts. So Simon was just thinking it. He didn't say it out loud, but Jesus is going to call him out in front of everybody. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. So he named him by name. So Simon, right? Mm-hmm. And this is Luke 7. This is way back in early in Luke. And Matthew and Mark say Simon. So I'm thinking this is the instance that Mark is talking about as well. Which is separate from John, because John mentions Mary by name. Mm-hmm. This woman is a certain immoral woman, right? Mark says that she anointed Jesus' head. Okay. John says feet. Mary did anointed his feet. Anyway, Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher. Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other, but neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? And Simon answered, I suppose one for the one he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash my feet, and she washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. And I tell you, her sins, they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. And then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And then the men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So in this passage, in Luke's passage, Simon's mentioned by name, and that he was a Pharisee, right? He was one of the religious teachers. The woman is not named in John's account, and Mary is specifically mentioned by name. So I'm just bringing out the differences in the two, and that's why I think there's two different accounts here. If this was Mary in this passage in Luke, because if you study Acts, like you said, your son is studying Acts right now. When you study Acts and when you look at Luke's gospel, Luke is very detailed. He mentions specific people by name over and over again, right? So Luke goes into these details. Why would he not mention the woman's name if this wasn't separate accounts? He would have known Mary, and he would have said, hey, Mary did this. So he just says a certain immoral woman, right? In Mark's account, there's several disciples that are upset with this woman wasting money. It's the same as in Luke's account in Simon's house. But in John's account at the home of Lazarus, John points out that it was Judas. Judas Iscariot, the one who betrays Jesus. He points out that it's Judas who was upset about wasting money. So in Luke's account, in Mark's account, several disciples are upset. Mm-hmm. But in John's account, only one was upset. It's mentioned by name, being Judas. I believe that the account that we read here in Mark lines up with Luke's account of what took place at Simon the Pharisee's house. When Jesus visited Bethany, he stayed with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, as you can see that in The Chosen. Spoiler alert, by the way. A little late. So it very well could be that Mary anointed his feet as he was preparing to die. And if you put this with Matthew's account of what happened, the unnamed woman poured the oil on Jesus' head, Matthew 26:7, while John says Mary poured the oil on Jesus' feet, John 12:3. So this leads me to the question that I want you two to answer. Why, like the disciples, several of the disciples were upset of this woman. And obviously, Simon, the religious dude, was upset about this woman coming into his, he didn't say anything about her coming into his home. This woman just barges into his home and starts, you know, anointing his feet or his head and wiping his feet with her tears and her hair. Why are we so critical of how people worship? Because that's what she was doing. She was bowing before Jesus and worshiping at his feet. So, and being as, you know, authentic as Pentecostal in flavor, I was raised in Southern Baptist churches and played drums in an Assembly of God when I was 19. So I've seen a lot of, you know, I've been around
a lot of different worship.
Yeah. My degree, the Bible college I went to was a non-instrumental Church of Christ Bible college.
Ooh, I would never imagine that.
That's crazy, huh? I've seen a lot of stuff in worship, and I've heard a lot of stuff with my ears. You know, people saying, why is he doing that? Why is she doing that? That's not scriptural. This is not scriptural. You know, and so I have to fight that a lot. You two think about this and answer this question. Why are we so critical of how people worship? Or why are we so critical about how people serve the Lord?
Mary, what do you want to go first?
Sometimes I think it's our own insecurities, or just what we see as inappropriate, things that we're used to. And when we see something that's different from what we're used to, we're like, oh, that's weird.
Mm-hmm.
Or that seems a little extreme, that, you know. But I've said for years, when people have remarked about the way that I worship, I'm like, look, those who are forgiven much love much.
Yes.
I know what Jesus set me free from. I know how radically he changed my life. And you can't make me shut up. I'm not going to let a rock outpraise me, you know? Yeah. So, but, you know, Michael, David's wife, did the same thing. Right. I think we talked about this a couple of podcasts ago, just that, you know, she looked out from a window, saw King David dancing before the Lord with all of his might, and she was kind of nasty in her heart,
yeah,
you know, towards his demonstrative act of worship, and was like, oh, you're so dignified before all of these people, right? And he was like, oh, I'm going to be even more undignified than this. You know, but she was barren for the rest of her life. And I've taught Michael that many times. Yeah, of, you know, she was barren for the rest of her life because she was critical of how he was worshiping. So yeah. I'm like,
you got to be careful.
Mm-hmm. Set a guard over my mouth, oh Lord.
I think that it's a heart posture that they have an experience. It's a freedom they have an experience when people are critical of other people's worship. Mm-hmm. I'm not a dancer, but I love to watch someone dance in their freedom, right? Mm-hmm. And it's not the movements. I don't care if you're a good dancer, bad dancer, completely off rhythm. It's not going to bother me, because it's the freedom and it's this exchange with you and Jesus that just I'm in awe of, because you get it. Like, Mary got it. Like, that was, she knew that the crushing of the alabaster jar was her just letting it all out, right? And that's, like, the first time I experienced that. I remember the first time I lifted my hands, right? And I'm like, you know, and it was kind of like a little
carry the TV. Yeah. Carry the TV. My fish was this big.
Yeah, and I was so consumed with what others were thinking of me. My heart posture was off, right? Mm-hmm. And it can be like this. There's always that flip. Someone's heart posture is off. That's judging someone in full abandonment of worship. And then there's you who you're worshiping for the first time, and you're doing it with the thought process of someone watching you and judging you. She didn't have that. She didn't care who saw her break that jar, what they thought she was giving that was too much. She knew that this exchange between Jesus and her was going to bring an overflow of blessings. So there's times where you're broken. I've been broken so bad. And I remember I said on my, there's a scripture in Psalms, I want to say Psalms 116, where it's like, even with, if I barely have a breath, I will worship you. Like, I will call upon your name. I will praise your name. And I remember sitting in my closet, and my kids were asleep, and I was going through divorce, and I just, at full abandonment, you know? And it was this exchange between me and Jesus. So the next Sunday, it's like I was right back in that closet. I didn't care who was in the room. It was me and him. And that is where we want to be. Mm. And then when you've experienced that. I just want to
be in the room. Yes. Want to be in the room.
Just want to be in the room with you. And that's a part of watching someone else go from judging that to getting their own posture. Mm. That's my favorite part with religious people. When you see that hand kind of go up a little bit. And then it's like barely. And then a couple weeks later, this exchange happened with them and Jesus, and they're fully abandoned in his presence.
Yeah, I remember because I sat on the front row with my mom, and I remember I used to take some of my friends, and I remember this, there was this lady that sat right on the end of the pew, and she just gets swinging her arm. Whenever she starts swinging her arm, she might as well get ready because she's fixing to just bebop all around, you know, the front of the church.
Hello.
And she is bebopping around, and it sounded like she grabbed my friend's hand and pulled him out. And he's definitely not a dancer or anything. And he just started bouncing around. And I was like, yeah, you got one. Yeah, it was great. But you said something made me think about, okay, so you can see this right here in this example. Head knowledge versus heart knowledge.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
You see Simon the Pharisee, he's got a lot of head knowledge. Them guys knew the scripture and knew them well. You know, they wore the phylacteries, and the bigger the phylacteries, the more scriptures they could quote and all that stuff. So they knew the scriptures. They knew about God, but they didn't have that heart relationship. With it was all about doing and memorizing and this is why I still have to fight it. Like I told Shelby, like you know, because Carrie sent us that thing, that big conference video thing, and you know, and the things that's going on in that conference. And I was told Shelby, I said, "That's nothing for you. It's not my cup of tea." Mm-hmm. But it's easier for me to be critical, and I have to sit back and watch what I say and like the heart posture, like you were just mentioning, because you know, being raised in the flavor that I was raised in, and then going to a non-instrumental Church of Christ college, and so in preaching for so long in that kind of flavor, if you want to call it a flavor, it's really easy for me to be critical of people. Mm-hmm. That's not scriptural. Mm-hmm. That's that you don't see that anywhere in the Bible, and because that's what's been pounded into my head. And so I catch myself saying that. I'll say that to her sometimes, and I'm like, you know, is that really, you know, is this what's real? Is it real? Is it, you know, whatever? And so I have to step back and say, you know, I catch myself being like Simon. If he knew what type of woman this was, he wouldn't let her be washing his feet. He did know. He this is Jesus. This is God in the flesh.
He knew everything.
He knew everything. And you know, and then Jesus calls him out. But it's so easy for people who, kind of like what we've been talking about, the religious spirit. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of people in the South, they know scripture.
Tradition.
And they, yeah, tradition. And they know about God. And they kind of know God, but when it comes to having, that when Jesus says, we talked about this a little bit in Jesus Dudes, the scripture in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, I never knew you depart from me, you workers of iniquity.
Mm-hmm.
The word know, I never knew you, is gnosko in the Greek, and it literally means intimacy, like a sex between a husband and a wife. And Jesus is saying, you might have did all this stuff in my name, but we never had a relationship. We were never intimate. And when you're intimate with somebody, there's a lot of time spent there. There's a lot of communication. There's, you know, a lot of adoration and all that kinds of jazz. And there's a lot of people in churches today that they have a lot of head knowledge, but they don't have the heart knowledge. And when we don't have the heart knowledge, when we haven't really experienced Jesus for ourselves, because when we experience Jesus for ourselves, we don't care who's in the room. We don't care how our hands are, if we're bouncing around with a guitar or whatever. We don't care about us. We don't care what we're doing. We don't care what people think about what we're doing. We just do it because we love Jesus and we want to worship the Lord.
Well, and you don't know what you don't know. I grew up in churches that were Episcopal. And we're very conservative in the liturgy and the way church was celebrated. You know what I'm saying? It was very structured. And you can go from one church to another church to another church. And they're all going to be very similar.
Right.
As far as the order of service, the prayers that are used. Might be a different hymn. But, you know, the way that things roll from one to another. And there can be beauty in that liturgy. But when I first went to a church where there was a hand raising church, I was like, ooh, these people are a little wacky. You know? And I mean, and there were people dancing around. And, oh, that dude's got a flag and he's running laps around the sanctuary. What's that about?
Jacob.
You know? And, right? I mean, and I just remember that was so foreign to me that it felt strange. And so I'm sure that at the time I was kind of critical, like, I don't understand that. Does not compute because it was outside of my context.
Mm-hmm.
But I had one of those moments too when Jesus got a hold of my heart and I'm in that very church where everybody's dancing before the Lord and raising hands and all that. And I'm just like, oh, Jesus, okay, this feels really awkward. This feels really awkward. And I remember him saying, are you doing it for me? Are you doing it for them?
Yeah,
and so I was like, oh, gosh. Lord, I'm doing it for you. Okay. You know, I mean,
you got past that stage.
It was so far from the context that I had grown up in that it was hard for me to engage in that. But once I did, and the Lord spoke that to me, and I yielded to him, then obviously he took me to deeper levels of understanding that freedom in the midst of worship.
Yeah.
And I think, too, I've learned there's different personalities. We know our children, right? I have very radically different children, all three of them. And I know when Dakota is fully immersed, looks different. Her fully immersed with Jesus and this intimacy between them when she's worshiping looks very different than when Liv is, right?
Mm-hmm.
And when Liv is fully immersed, it's quieter, it's meeker, it's more mild. But you can tell that her heart is just heartbeat to heartbeat with the Savior. And that's where judging other people's worship, like, I think the Lord doesn't care. Like, I'm an outgoing person. My husband's quieter, right? So Scott's...
Right about that.
Scott's demeanor when he reads the Bible is so... There's a calmness to it. And it's just... It's beautiful, but it's foreign to me. Because when I'm reading the Bible, it's post-it notes and different markers. And it's chaotic. And it's flipping and coloring. And that would just not be him. Right? So I think we need to, what I've learned is I'm not so worried if you're, Shelby's quieter, right? So she might not be jumping around with her bass. Oh, you're so good today. But that bass guitar, you know, jumping around, getting really into it. But you can see when she's fully immersed in worshiping her Savior. And that is what he wants. Just who you are, meek, mild, loud, upright. And that's where I think they get it wrong. They're looking, because religion will tell you everything is uniform. It has to look this way. You have to dress this way. You have to talk this way. You have to worship this way. and you're going to read, you know, one chapter of this a day, and we're all going to do it as a church. And that's religion, wants to keep you in that box. But Jesus, he's like, oh no. Like, let's just be me and you, kid. Like, let's do what's where you are at right in this moment. You know, like, and that's what I want. When you're fully in, and I know that you feel my heartbeat in this moment, I don't want that imposter stuff. And but I think people in the South aren't getting used to this, because religious people drive me crazy. So moving here, I'm like,
moving from California,
I love sweet tea. Okay, like I love a good barbecue. You know, I'm trying to list the things I love.
Right.
But then there was things I wasn't aware of, that I was coming to the land of religion, right? And I was praying. Bible built. Yeah. And I'm praying to the Lord one day, and I said, there's no homeless people here. There's no, you know, I'm not walking down Broadway, you know, reaching people the way I'm used to. And the Lord said, I want to reach those religious people too. Mm-hmm. And it, like, my heart didn't break for them. And so I told Scott like 2 months ago, I said, my prayer right now is for the Lord to break my heart for religion, for those people trapped, and not be so irritated by them, but to love them. Was really, it's been hard. And I saw the most religious act a couple weeks ago. And usually I would have been like, oh Lord, you know, like I can't handle it. And instead I just started weeping. And I was like, okay, Lord, give me more of that. Because that's really what it's going to take, is us just being free in our worship and then sitting there and saying, man, I love you. I love what you think is right. But how about you get to know him in an intimate way and see what happens? So I'm excited about living in the South now. Church on every corner. I'm here for it.
Do me a favor, go and check out some awesome worship music that's written and sung by my beautiful wife, Mary Tucker, and you can check that out at marygamboamusic.com. Mary is the worship leader at Authentic Church at 322 Lindsay Street in Alcoa, Tennessee. Now you can check us out and come worship with us on Sundays at 10 a.m. and we'd love to have you there. Also, you can download Mary's songs wherever you stream your music. If you would like to book Mary for your next event, contact her through the website at marygamboamusic.com, or you can text her at area code 865-418-2824. We look forward to worshiping with you soon. Now, back to the podcast.
Spoiler alert, and going back to the Chosen, watching tonight, the two Pharisees that came in, Shmuel, what was his name?
Shmuel,
and the other, I forget the other
name. Yosef.
Yeah, Yosef. Remember, Shmuel, we thought he was about to come to the faith, you know, he fixed and put his faith in the Jesus, you know. And what was it that Jesus did? It just blew his mind, and he just got so angry, and he got up and walked.
Well, because the woman was anointing his feet.
Oh, is that the part it was?
Yeah.
And so he got so, he's like, yeah, well, I guess he was playing the part of Simon, I guess, in this, because he got so angry, he's like, Why are you letting her do this? You know, and he got so mad. He's like, he said, I was here to learn and I was ready to believe, but no,
this is too much.
This is too much. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. And he got up storming mad and took off. Yeah.
Man looks on the outward appearance and God looks at the heart.
Yes.
Yeah. I've, even as a worship leader, I say that, but because that's what we're generally called, but lead worshiper.
Psalmist.
Chief musician, whatever you want to call me, right? I mean, on the platform, I have this difficult position of sometimes, you know, watching what's going on in the congregation, yet still trying to keep focused on the Lord, right? And there's a balance. Hey, and sometimes I'm like, I'm not seeing anything going on out there, so I'm just closing my eyes and I'm going in, y'all. I'm going in. You can come in with me or not. I don't care. Right? But sometimes when I feel like we're on the platform, we're like in the throne zone, we're, you know, like in this intimate moment with Jesus, and you look out in the congregation, and it's like crickets.
Yeah.
No. Okay. Just closing my eyes. You know, it's hard not to be critical from that vantage point sometimes of what's going on. But I was exhorted years ago by my pastor. He was like, don't judge what's going on the inward by what's happening on the outward. Because you don't know, you know, somebody could be in the depths of worship and they're just still.
Yeah.
And they might look on the outward like they're asleep, but they're having a moment with the Lord, you know. So that was a good exhortation to me. Just because everybody didn't have their hands raised or they weren't dancing around the sanctuary or, you know, waving a flag or whatever, didn't mean that they weren't engaged with the Lord.
Yeah.
It's a hard thing to remember sometimes.
Yeah.
And I think, Mary, worshiper, lead worshiper, right? Because we could, no one could be, I could walk into the room and I can promise that, Mary, it's not about the lights, camera, action, how long the song's gone. None of those things that usually worship leaders pay attention to, it's you and Jesus. I remember, and you, the first time I saw you, we were in house church, and I love to worship the Lord, but I was in so much awe, not because of your voice or your guitar, but the intimacy between you and the Lord. And I got taken back. I was like, she's not a worship leader. She is a worshiper of the King. Like, this is her and him in this room. And I think you can tell when someone, we've all been through a lot of stuff, but when someone's been through it, like this lady, I just think she's just like, I mean, when she crushed it, she broke it, right? Like, she's been through some things. And when you see that worship come out, where he,
I've whole been, different level.
It is. And I was like, Mary's been through some stuff.
And, you know, and in my past, I've seen other people in the midst of their worship and gone, Lord, I want some of that.
It's beautiful.
You know, because there was such an intimacy with the Lord in the midst of, and I don't care who's in this room. You know, like, my eyes are fixed on you, Lord. I don't care who's here. And that's what this woman came in and did, right? I don't care that you're at dinner. I don't care that you've got these Pharisees in the room. I don't care that you've got the disciples all around you. I just have to get to you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that's a beautiful place to be. Yeah.
It's the only place to be, right? Like, at his feet. Fully submerged, abandoned.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're having two services for Easter, right? And you hear what Pastor said this morning. He's got to have a time limit and she's got to have a time limit. It's going to be almost impossible.
See how it works.
The first service, I saw the time on it. The first service only has an hour.
Hour and a half.
Is it hour and a half? Mm-hmm. Oh boy.
Three songs, y'all. We'll see what happens.
Yeah.
Let's see. My sermon.
It might just roll into the
sermon. Pastor's sermon the week before mine was almost an hour. Mine was 50 minutes and I cut it off, and in Pastor's today was 50 minutes and he cut it off really. He had more to say. Good luck, man.
All right. Back to task. Where were we?
All right. So,
in judging each other's worship.
Yeah. So, verse 10, Judas reveals his intentions. It says, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priest to arrange to betray Jesus to them, and they were delighted. Sure, they were. And this is their opportunity. But this is the way Satan works. He works from the inside. Right? Yes. He works from the inside, like I said in my sermon the other day. They were delighted when they heard why he had come, and they promised to give him money, which is what he loves, because he'd been stealing money from the disciples because he was the treasurer of the group, and he had been dipping his hand into the purse, into the bag.
Yeah.
So he began Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. So the time has come. They're going to eat the last Passover meal together with Jesus and his disciples.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so it's verses 12 through 26. Are you going to read that? Heather's going to read it.
And on the first day of the unleavened bread, when the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. there prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. One who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful.
All right, stop right there for a second. So he'd been telling them several times over a period of time, "I'm going to die. This is going to happen. The prophets have written about it. You've been told about it through them. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to die. But you know, everything's going to be okay." And over and over and over again, they continue not to understand. They didn't get it.
Right? What do you mean? Like, what do you mean, die?
Yeah. And I will die with you. Oh, yeah. They all took off, you know, when he's on the cross. But I don't think you've gotten there yet. I may have cut you off too early. But he's about that. He tells them, "One of you is going to betray me." And they begin one by one. "Is it me? Am I the one? Am I the one that's going to betray you?" Judas, knowing already that he's already started making the deals with the religious leaders, the Pharisees and all those guys. All right, go ahead. Verse 19.
They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping the bread in the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him."
You know what? If this was a soap opera, you know what would happen at that moment? The camera would, it would focus in on the bowl.
Oh, completely.
And then just have it going,
"But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Ooh. Gets me. And as they were eating,
so here's a thought. I forgot to mention this in my sermon. This is one of the thoughts I had, and I didn't ever mention. You know, Judas goes out and hangs himself, right? Because he just couldn't deal with it. He threw the money back at him and goes out and hung himself. If he would have just held on for a few days, just like Peter, you know, Jesus had that conversation with Peter around that campfire that day when they were eating the fish. "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I fled." You know, Jesus is asking, "Do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally?" He never could come up to that level, but he says, "You know I phileo you. You know I love you like a friend." And Jesus accepted him right there. Where he would have done the same thing for Judas. Think about that. Mm-hmm. But Judas didn't hold on. He took his life in his own hands. Like a lot of people do.
Yeah. He did.
Sorry, go ahead.
No, it's good. "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them, and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink in the new kingdom of God.'"
Through verse 26.
"And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives."
No, we don't. And Shelby brought this up before we started recording it. We don't know what the hymn was. A lot of people try to guess one of the Psalms, but we don't know. But they sang a hymn and they go out to the Mount of Olives. So you have Old Covenant, New Covenant. This is a game changer right here, what's about to take place. Because the Old Covenant that these religious leaders are all under, and you see this all through the book of Hebrews, which I have covered on the podcast as well, book of Hebrews. But you see the struggle that they're having with trying to give up the Old Covenant that's been around for thousands of years, you know, and God established this Old Covenant way back in Genesis 12. Right, Exodus 12. When the circumcision.
Oh, with Abraham.
Yeah, that's Genesis 12, right?
I believe so.
Yeah. And so Jesus, we're going to go to Exodus 12 because I guess you want to talk about, you're very knowledgeable about this stuff, the Passover, the original Passover, and what that's all about in just a second. But the Old Covenant is about to changed completely. This Passover and what it was originally meant for is fixing to mean something totally different. Because in the under the old covenant, and this is what the book of Hebrews talks about, all the blood that was shed of the animals that was given for sacrifices, millions upon millions over the thousands of years that system was established, mm-hmm. it never could wash away one sin. It only covered them. Mm-hmm. You know, and then the priest would lay their hand on the scapegoat mm-hmm. and take the goat out into the wilderness, right? And then Jesus comes along, and Paul says he's our Passover lamb, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Right?
Sacrifice.
And his blood washes away our sin, and God forgives us as far as the east is from the west. Mm-hmm. And well, if you're going east to west, you're always going west or you're always going east, which means God's not, our sins are not.
Yeah.
It's not like he has amnesia and doesn't remember them anymore, but he doesn't hold us accountable for them because they're washed in the blood of Christ, his son. Mm-hmm. Right? But so the original Passover is found in Exodus 12. And do you want to talk about it? Do you want me to talk about it?
What? Go ahead and make your points, and then I'll add where I can.
I just was going to pull up the scriptures, and I don't really think we have enough time to go read the scriptures, but you can read them for yourselves in Exodus 12. But basically what happens is you got... all these plagues that are going against God sending these plagues through Moses, trying to get Pharaoh to let the people go.
Right.
And there's going to be the last plague is their firstborn is going to die. And God's going to send a death angel throughout the land. And he tells the Hebrew people, you take this lamb for a few days, you know, basically, I'm going to befriend this lamb, this animal, this goat, lamb or goat. And it has to be perfect, no blemishes. And you're going to kill it, you're going to eat it, but you're going to take the blood, you're going to dip it, hyssop in the blood, and put it on your doorpost, right? And then when I see, and this is very, I mean, like I said, you have to go back and read the verses, but this is oversimplistic. But he says, when the death angel passes through the land, and if when he sees the blood on the door, he'll pass over that house. And whoever's inside the house, it doesn't matter who it is, but whoever's inside the house because of that blood, because you've been obedient, then I'm going to pass over. And everybody in the house will be saved. You will not lose your firstborn. Mm-hmm. But if the blood was not applied, then they lost their firstborn. It wouldn't matter if they were the Hebrew people. If they've been disobedient and put the blood on the door, they're going to lose their firstborn mm-hmm. because that's what God said was going to happen. But they were obedient. They put the blood on the door. So that's how the Passover came about. And let's see. What verse is it? I don't see it immediately. But God says this is going to be an everlasting... verse 14. This is a day to remember each year from generation to generation. You must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. So, and Jesus comes along. Here he is eating his Passover meal with his disciples for the last time. Mm-hmm. And now, we call it the Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm. And at Authentic, 322 Lindsay Street in Alcoa, 10 a.m. We take communion every week, which I'm glad they do that.
I am too.
Yeah. And you got a little you made a little communion set,
yeah,
for the podcast tonight. But what do you, anything you want to add to what I said on the Passover? You're much more knowledgeable on the Hebrew stuff.
Just that through the generations leading up to Jesus and his disciples here, every year this is celebrated. Right? And it's not just, hey, let's have a blood bath and, you know, slap some blood on the doors. It's a memorial. Let's remember how God was faithful and he saved us and he brought us out of slavery. And the Messianic congregations that I've been a part of that have celebrated this, they don't say, they did this. They were brought out of Egypt. They were brought out of slavery. They use the verbiage, we were. Yes. We were slaves. But we were brought out.
Right.
Out from under Egyptian rule and unto God. So they totally identify with, this was not just history thousands of years ago. This was us, our people. Right? And so it's still celebrated in a lot of, Orthodox and...
Passover.
And yes, Passover is still celebrated, actually. It's going to be later this month, and I think I want to host a Passover Seder. Because they're incredible to be a part of, and when you see that everything points to Jesus, it's beautiful. So yeah, they're going in and having this meal. Well, the meal is not like just we had dinner a little while ago, and we prayed beforehand. But a Passover Seder, if you've never been to one, is usually several hours long. There's lots of reciting of scripture. You recite the plagues. Mm. Blood, frogs, lice, flies, boils, darkness. And you rehearse those things as you are taking part of it. And there are several places where you break bread. You break the matzah. You break, if you got unleavened bread, that you break that. And part of that is very symbolic. There's three pieces of matzah usually wrapped in a cloth. You take out the middle one, the three pieces representing Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And you take out the middle one, Son, it gets broken, and half of that gets hidden somewhere in the house. And later, the kids have to go search it out and find it. Hmm. But it's hidden, it's wrapped in a cloth. All of it points to Jesus. And so it's just a beautiful thing. And there are particular prayers that are usually said over the bread and over the wine. And that's what's happening here at the Last Supper.
Right.
And I know just enough Hebrew to be really dangerous. But those particular prayers, I know. So it says here, while they were eating, in verse 22, Jesus took the bread. And when he had given thanks, Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz, means, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And that's just a typical prayer said over bread. And then he takes it and he breaks it and he hands it to them. Right? This is my body. And then he takes the cup, right? Now, at a Passover Seder, there's usually four cups on the table as well. And in another instance, I think it says after dinner, he took the cup. So generally, that is thought of as the third cup, which is the cup of redemption.
Mm.
Each cup has a certain symbolism, but that one is the cup of redemption. And he takes it and he says, right, he takes the cup. And when he had given thanks, Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. And when he's doing that, and he's doing it at the cup of redemption, saying, this is my blood of the covenant. I'm redeeming you. I'm buying you back. I'm getting you out of slavery. He's saying no more to the old covenant, but this is the new one.
Mm-hmm.
And it is poured out for many. Truly, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine till that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. It's just some really cool things. And if you're, just like we said earlier, you can't be mad at somebody for not knowing. And a lot of us that have grown up in Western American Christianity don't have any context for that.
Mm-hmm.
Don't see the symbolism. Don't know what a Passover Seder looks like or how meaningful and worshipful, reverent it can be.
Yeah. And the timing on all this stuff, it all just lines up with the Old Testament feasts and all that, and the way the Passover happened, when the time the animals were sacrificed, when Jesus was sacrificed, mm-hmm. All that stuff, and how it all just works mm-hmm. out. It's pretty cool. Before we end, did you have anything else you want to say? Did you want to add anything?
No, I was just thinking about how right before we get to this, the Lord's Supper, how she breaks and breaks the jars, and they think it's ridiculous. Mm-hmm. And God never asks of us to go further than He'll go for us, right? We can never outdo His love or mm-hmm. none of that. And she breaks this jar, and then we're so close to when God puts His Son on the cross to break His Son's body for the children to have grace, right? Mm-hmm. And grace is so lavish. It's poured out like that jar, and it just, there's no mistaking how the Bible just lays it out mm-hmm. so beautifully. He breaks and He spills out for us, mm-hmm. right? Undeserving. The worthy is the Lamb, mm-hmm. And some would say that is a waste. Mm-hmm. Who would break their Son's body for people who might reject Him mm-hmm. or Judas? But God said, look, mm-hmm. you break that jar, I break my Son for you. Mm-hmm. Look, it's coming. My Son's broken on the cross for your sins. Whether you receive me or reject me, my grace is poured out. And I just think that's beautiful how it goes from mm-hmm. there to there. He always outdoes us. We can never outdo yeah. the Lord, right? Like never.
Amen. So you didn't know this, but you playing right into what I was wanting to end the podcast with. So it's really good. Because a great example of what you just said, besides the woman, is David. Mm-hmm. And this is my absolute favorite passage in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, all together. It's Psalm 51. Mm-hmm. When David had sinned with Bathsheba mm-hmm. and it had her husband murdered, right? And he says, I acknowledge my transgressions, my sins always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. And behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, you will make known, make me to know wisdom. But then he says this, purge me with hyssop.
And I will be clean.
He's talking about from the Passover where they dip the hyssop in the blood. This is so cool how that all just works out. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me. Why, like you just said, we're washing the blood of Christ. Jesus. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. And this is one of the only times that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Old Testament besides Genesis 1. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Yeah. That's good. That's restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. It's the gospel right there in Psalm 51. It's like Jesus changes us. It makes a huge difference in our lives. Then we go out and then we tell people what He's done for us. It's that simple.
It's so simple. Mm-hmm. It's so beautiful.
Thank you. Anybody got anything you want to add? Is that a wrap?
Yeah, that's so good.
Amen. You want to pray us out?
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
We come and we give you everything that we have, all that we are, everything that we have as a resource. God, we want to lay it at your feet. We want to lavish our love on you. We want to worship you extravagantly with everything in our lives. God, forgive us for when we've held back and reserved something for ourselves, but help us to just give ourselves to you completely with total abandon.
Yes, Jesus.
Just our eyes set, fixed on you, to come and worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us this memorial,
yes,
this bread and this wine to to remember your body being broken for us and your blood being poured out for us. Thank you that all of the things that affords us. And as I say so many times, Lord, we will forget not all of your benefits. Mm. All the things that does for us, in us. Thank you for the beauty of your word and for taking us deeper.
Yes, Jesus.
We praise you. And may we be those who love you so extravagantly that others look at us and go, What does she have? Who is that that he knows? That's different from the one that I know. And may they say, who is this God? Thank you for giving us opportunities to teach others, to teach transgressors your ways, Lord. We praise you for it all in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Keep grinding.
Thanks for listening to the Grind It Podcast. If we could pray for you or encourage you in any way, please email us at thegrinditpodcast@gmail.com or you can text us at 865-418-2824. If you're watching on YouTube, please click like and subscribe and you'll be notified about new episodes. If you're listening on an app, leave us a 5-star review, but most importantly, share the Grind It Podcast with a friend. God bless you and remember, keep grinding.